Brother Emery said the evening service is at 6 o'clock, so I'm sure we'll be done by then. Some of you aren't laughing, you're not real sure. All right, it's good to be with you this morning. Once again, I'll mention, I hope you'll accept me as I am. I'm not Brother Emery. I'm not anywhere near as polished. All right, and I'm not as polite, you've noticed. All right, if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to the book of Ezekiel in chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. I'm speaking basically to Christians this morning. In the Sunday school hour, I spoke to Christians as well as in the morning service. Once again, I'll be speaking to Christians. But if you're here this morning and you are not sure heaven is your home, I would ask of you to make sure today. When we have the invitation at the end of the service, we're going to have the piano play and we'll have a verse of invitation song, maybe Just As I Am, whatever. But I'd ask, if you're not sure heaven is your home and you'd like to know for sure heaven is your home, if you'll come forward, someone will take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure from the Bible that you're on your way to heaven. It's the biggest decision you'll ever make in your life and the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. There's no joy like being sure you're on your way to heaven. All right? There's nothing that can take its place. There's nothing that satisfies quite like Christ. I may flub the dub, I may make errors. Sometimes you get up to preach and you think, why in the world did I say that? All right. A few weeks ago, I was leading the music, and one of our boys in the church, he's a farm boy, and he's a real good boy, but he's a little bashful. He got up and played a piano special during the offertory, and I mean, he played up a good piano special. And when he got down, I said, not bad for a farm boy. My wife said, do you realize what you said? I said, a minute is a compliment. She said, it didn't come out as a compliment. All right, sometimes I open my mouth and insert foot, all right. But too many amens there. I hope this morning, if you're not saved, you're not sure heaven's your home. You'll come forward today and find out for sure. There's no joy like it. There's no thrill like it. It'll change your life. You'll never be the same. What a thrill it is to be a Christian. We sometimes get the idea, you know, people tell you, well, when you become a Christian, your problems are all gone. If you believe that, you were sold a wooden nickel, all right? They just begin, all right? The devil is after you then, all right? He may have never pestered you before, but once you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, he's going to be hot on your trail. He wants to destroy your life. He does not want you influencing people for Christ, and he does not want you living a victorious, godly, happy life. All right, he wants to defeat you. And he's been trying to do that all along. He tried to defeat the Lord, amen, 3 times. The Lord whooped him 3 times with the Word of God. So this morning, that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to use the Word of God. And I want to take a walk for a few moments down memory lane. I want you to think of some things in the church with me. And we'll just take back a few years, step back into time. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll be reading in the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and then Ezekiel. All right. Ezekiel chapter 33. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank thee for the privilege, the opportunity that is ours to be here this morning. And Father, sometimes I wish that you could be here to speak to us. Lord, yet you've sent the Holy Spirit. And I'd ask that the Holy Spirit, the comforter that dwells within me from the moment that I was saved, Lord, that the Holy Spirit, he that dwells within me, would take my life this morning and use it for thy honor and thy glory. Holy Spirit of God, as best I know how, I yield to you. And I'd ask, Lord, that you would hide me behind the cross this morning. My desire is to help, not to damage, not to harm. I plead this morning that you'll help me to do just that. That you would use me to uplift and exalt the name of Christ, to stir hearts, maybe to awaken us to what is happening in America. Bless now the word of God, and I will give you the honor, the praise, the glory. Lord, I know if there's any good thing that comes out of the message, it's because of the grace of God that has been bestowed upon me. Bless now in Christ's name. Amen. They mention, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. If it were not for the grace of God, I'd not be here this morning. This carpet in the front of the pulpit drives me nuts. It keeps crinkling up under my foot. All right. I want to mention also my father come up from Butler, Pennsylvania to hear me. I did not know he was coming. My wife had a sneaking suspicion, and but I appreciate my father and mother being with me. My younger brother, Mark. All right, Mark and I have had some rough times together growing up. I'm glad to see them with us. The book of Ezekiel in chapter 33, Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. We notice here the Lord says, if you set a watchman up on the wall in the tower, and he sees those coming with the sword to do battle against you, and notice what he says in verse 3, if when he seeth the sword come unto the land, he bloweth the trumpet and warn the people. This morning I want to blow the trumpet and I want to warn God's people. And let's read on just a few verses that you might see what I'm speaking of. Then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be on his own head. You're listening to me this morning. I want to give you a warning, but you don't have to heed that warning. You can choose to go on the path that you're going, or you can choose to heed that. Some of you teenagers, when your parents correct you, you rebel against that. You've made a choice. And God says, listen, your blood's on your own head. You've been warned. And so this morning I want to blow the trumpet, and I want you to hear me, and I will plead that you'll heed the warning and hear what I have to say. I mentioned this morning I'm just a young fellow, all right? And I'm only 36 years old, but I cannot believe the drastic change that I have seen in America. I cannot believe the drastic change that I have seen in our churches in my lifespan. It bothers me. It breaks my heart to see what we have accepted as spirituality that is so flimsy and so frail. It just is, it's a fake, is what it is. Look in verse 5. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. Verse 6. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. I don't want your blood on my hands. I'm a watchman this morning for the Lord. And I'm going to give a message. A heeding, a warning. Verse 7. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way. That wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. And this would be a great soul-winning message if I so desired, but that's not where I'm headed. But let me say this, you ought to be soul winning wherever you go. You ought to be giving out gospel tracts. We are in the last days. We know that's another message. I could stay with you for a couple months if Brother Emmy would allow me, but I don't think he will. All right. And I couldn't afford to stay that long either. All right, I got to eat. But if I could, I got about a month's worth of messages on revival that I would like to preach. I kid you not. I'm concerned about Christianity today. I have seen a change. You know, I can remember when a preacher preached as long as he wanted when he felt the Holy Spirit of God was moving. I can remember altar calls. Now, I'm really dating myself. I can remember altar calls when we stayed at the piano and we stayed at the organ and we continued to lead in the invitation until the Holy Spirit was done dealing with hearts instead of saying, well, it's such and such time, we've got to cut it off now. I remember prayer meetings, listen to me, I remember prayer meetings that went all night long. Oh, my soul. I remember prayer meetings when we did not leave the prayer meeting until the Spirit of God was done moving in the prayer meeting. It wasn't the preacher that decided the prayer meeting was over. It wasn't the congregation that gave nasty, ugly looks to the preacher and decided it was over. It was the Holy Spirit of God that decided it was time to move. I know that the Bible says the Spirit of God can be quenched and can be grieved. Are you listening to me? There's another message I have in the front of my Bible that I was tempted to preach, and it's called Cleansing the Temple. You can read it later, but 2 Chronicles chapter 29, it speaks of the priests going in, and there was so much debris in the temple that it took them 6 or 8 weeks to clean out the debris that was in the temple. And we turn to the book of Corinthians, and it tells us that you and I are the temple, amen? And you and I need to do some spring house cleaning, amen? I remember when we were youngins, how my mother used to clean house, all right? She's a little older now, and she can't keep up that pace. But I thought, this week I was in a house, and Dale, I finished up a bathroom, and Dale, my boss, said, why don't you go down to so-and-so's house in Minerva, and there's a countertop. She bought a new refrigerator, and it won't fit into the opening, and her old countertop needs removed, and you need to cut the end off it and replace it. And both sides so that she can get this new refrigerator in. She got a 36-inch refrigerator, and she had room to get it in there if I took off the ends of the countertop. So I said, all right, I'll get down there. I went down there, and that house was so filthy. I mean, it turned my stomach, literally. And I went in there, and I looked, and I thought, ugh, this is going to be a rough one. And I started to remove that countertop, and I had so much grease and grime on my hands, and it just turned, I didn't even want to eat lunch, and that's serious when I don't want to eat lunch, buddy. I mean, that is serious. But I got under this cabinet to disconnect her cooktop because I had to move the cooktop to be able to pull the countertop. I got under there and I found this bag of bread that looked like it had been in there for 100 years. It had mold grown. I mean, it was scary looking. I was afraid it was going to jump out and get me. And when I left, I dragged that thing out of there and set it up on the countertop. I went back and told the secretary. She said, you didn't. I said, oh, yeah, I did. There's an ornery streak in me. I said, I cannot. And I said, that lady, when I went in there and said, oh, I'm so ashamed. The house isn't normally this way. I said, oh, you had to look around. I said, you could tell the house was normally that way. All right? There's some Christians that live like that. But I want to go back. Do you remember a fellow by the name of Lester Roloff? Brother Lester Roloff used to preach as long as Brother Lester Roloff wanted to preach. Amen? I like Brother Lester Roloff. Brother Lester Roloff's messages were like mine. He never had a note. All right? And even if he did have notes like I have here this morning, he never looked at them anywhere, never knew where he was going. That's just the way I preach, all right? I don't know what they say, all right? We prepare, but I never take what I prepared, all right? But Brother Lester Roloff, I think back to the days of Brother Lester Roloff. I think of Brother John R. Rice. I think of B.R. Lakin. I think of some of these men of days gone by and how God greatly used them. God has been slowly taking away the great men of God from America. I don't know if you've noticed, but there's not but a handful of them left. There are very few and far between godly men left in America. And do we pray for those that are left like we ought to pray? I don't know, but you listen to me. You better pray for the man of God that ministers to you weekly. You better pray that God will keep him from the influence and the peer pressure of society and the influence and the peer pressure of those in the congregation that would try to mellow out the message, to keep him from the pressures of succumbing to materialism and to succumbing to the things and the philosophies of this world. We have in California, everything seems to come from California, all right? But we have the idea of lifestyle evangelism. That's not what the Word of God teaches. My Bible teaches soul winning, door to door, house to house, knocking doors, leading souls to Christ. And not just on Thursday, not just on Tuesday, whatever night you go visiting, but all week long on the job site, in the grocery store, wherever you're at. I've watched the church go backwards. I remember when we had buildings that were storefronts, do you? Remember the old storefronts? Many a church was started in an old storefront. Nothing but old hard chairs to sit on, and you squirmed and wiggled, and it just was so uncomfortable you couldn't stand it. But the preaching of the Word of God was hot. The preaching of the Word of God was moved with the power of the Spirit of God. We've got nicer buildings, don't we? Chandeliers, padded pews. We got all the modern conveniences, even got indoor plumbing now instead of the outhouse. We had a church up in the mountains. If you had to go to the bathroom in the middle of winter, the outhouse was about 100 yards from the church out there in the cemetery, all right? And you wanted to make sure you went before you come to church, all right? Chances were the mice had stole the toilet paper, so you were in trouble if you got out there anywhere. Had to keep it in a coffee can, you remember that? All right. One fella said we had a Sears and Roebuck catalog, but we never ordered anything out of it, all right? But bless God, we knew what it was to have the Holy Spirit working in the service. Folks with little to no spirituality now, our Sunday school teachers, minister in our music, Our dress styles have come from Hollywood. Split skirts. If it's tight enough, you need a split in it. There's something wrong with it anyway. All right. Think on that one for a while. It bothers me when we've got to look like Hollywood, God's people. You remember Brother Roloff, John R. Rice, Fanny J. Crosby? You love the hymns of Fanny J. Crosby. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation. That's pretty good for a woman that was blind all of her life. Amen. We could go on and on with the songs. I shall know him. I shall know him by the print of the nails in his hands. Oh, the soul-thrilling rapture when I view his blessed face, the luster of his kindly beaming eye. Fanny J. Crosby penned an awful lot of hymns, but she didn't have the nice buildings we have today. We live in a very busy day. Everything's instant, isn't it? We have instant potatoes. I don't know if there's anything more disgusting than instant potatoes. We have instant potatoes. We have instant coffee. How many of you like instant coffee? All right. We got instant cereal. Everything goes in the microwave. People that cook today don't know what an oven's for. All they know is that microwave, all right? Everything goes in the microwave. You ladies need to train up a child in the way they should go, which we spoke of this morning, and get them away from that stupid microwave, all right? I hate that thing. But we have lost something. Everything's instant. You know, you go to the bank. They used to have those revolving doors. How many of you remember them? Man, you couldn't miss a panel, could you? You had to fly in that thing and fly out the other side. I mean, everybody's in a hurry. We get in our cars and we go 65 miles an hour and we got to get to where we're going. Everything's in a hurry. And we want the power of God the same way, but the power of God does not come cheaply. I want you to remember also something in the Word of God, that in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, the day of Pentecost, before the day of Pentecost come, they were fasting and they were praying in the upper room for days. We've lost something that is known as fasting. When is the last time that we really fasted? We've lost something when we lost our tears in the fundamental ranks. Are you listening to me? I'm just going through some things as they're coming into my mind. We used to weep, did we not? I remember when I was growing up as a lad in the Butler Baptist Temple, and I was a little slow, all right? I'm not a real fast learner, but once I get a hold of something, I got it, all right? But I was a little slow. I didn't pick up, you know. All the kids, you know, they talked about things that just seemed to go right by me as I was growing up, you know. I didn't understand half that till I was older. But when I was a youngin', I remember in the Butler Baptist Temple as a young lad, the men's prayer meeting, and I can remember grown men up in the upper room above the church weeping for lost souls. I can remember men weeping for backslidden Christians. I can remember men weeping for those that were going through hard times and struggles and burdens, maybe a wayward child, maybe the possibility of divorce coming up, struggling in the home. I remember when God's people cared. Are you listening to me? We've gotten too busy. We no longer care about few but self. In the last days, perilous times shall come for what? Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Read it in the book of Timothy. Covetous, boastful, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. You can go through the whole list there of the last days. Maybe it'd do us good to turn there. Turn to the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy. We have a counterfeit Christianity today in a lot of places. You know, there's some unknown terms in the church today. One of them is fasting. Fasting. Some unknown terms. Rededication. I remember when the altar used to be full with those that were saved, that had backslidden, cold, indifferent, used to come to rededicate their lives and to get things right with the Lord. The word monogamy. I heard a fellow on the radio this week say he asked his daughter what monogamy meant, and she said, that's what the coffee table in the living room's made out of. Mahogany, all right. There's a lot of terms in Christianity today that have changed, no longer mean what they once meant. The book of 2 Timothy in chapter 3, he says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And we live in perilous times, my friend. We live in dark days. We live in days that could be discouraging unless you're in the Word of God. Amen. You spend much time watching that TV, you'll get discouraged. Are you listening to me? You listen to the radio, you listen to the news, you get discouraged. You get in this book, boy, it's got a lot of hope, amen. My hope's not in this world. My hope is not in the job at Mickley's Custom Cabinets and Interiors. My hope is not at the home in Mineral City. My hope is not in the church building. It's not in the pastor. My hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I got news for you. My pastor falls tomorrow, I'll be brokenhearted. But I'm going to continue for the Lord. My hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Timothy says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Have you ever seen a generation of more selfish people? Everything is for self. To please self. We live in a selfish, and that is the old nature, by the way. You keep a check on the old nature, you'll have problems with it. The watchman, listen, I'm hollering out loud. We got a problem with self. And the Bible says to mortify self, put it to death. We're supposed to put self to death. But he says men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boastful, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful. Would you ever see a day when people are more unthankful than they are today? Welfare has done a lot of that. And a lot of government programs has done a heap on that. But we live in a generation where people are unthankful. Unthankful for the grace of God. Unthankful for parents and what they've done. Unthankful for the jobs and the strength and the health to be able to make a living. But by the grace of God, I'll not make it to work tomorrow. We see here, he speaks of being lovers of their own selves. Selfish generation. Everything is geared to the lust of the flesh today. You watch the TV, everything's to feed the flesh. You need this car, you watch the commercials. You got to have this car, all right? You deserve a break today, all right, at McDonald's. You don't deserve a break. We got too many breaks going on now. We live in a generation where that's all we got at work is coffee breaks. I never seen a day and age where we have more coffee breaks than we do today, all right? I go to work and we're supposed to get a 10-minute coffee break at 10 o'clock, then we get a half-hour lunch and a 10-minute coffee break at 2 o'clock. And usually, if you don't watch the guys, that 10-minute coffee break turns into a half-hour, all right? And that half-hour lunch turns into an hour. And a half-hour, or the 10-minute coffee break in the evening turns into a half-hour. We've lost ethics. And we've lost ethics in the church. Are you listening to me? We've lost ethics in the church. We need to once again study what is ethical and live by biblical principles. You remember a fellow by the name of Daniel? Daniel purposed within his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat as well as with some other things that he vowed before God. You and I need to sit down with this book and settle some principles and settle some issues and know what the Word of God has to say about those things. And not remove every time somebody preaches a little something different. We need to find out what the Word of God has to say and live by that. The ethics of Christianity has changed. The ethics. You remember Paul said, I travail again in the book of Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19 till Christ be formed in you. There's a lot of travail in birth, isn't there? I remember when my wife was pregnant with our first daughter. And the middle of the night, she'd wake me up. Oh, I got a cramp in my leg. And she'd jump and all over the bed and twitching. And I'd say, what do you want me to do about it? Why'd you wake me up? There ain't anything I can do about it. Such a compassionate fella. So unselfish. And I remember when the baby was finally due and we stood in the hospital. It was the second one, Elizabeth, and we had went through the Lamaze breathing classes. My wife liked to kill me. All right. Hyperventilating, about to pass out. She's about to tear my arm off. All right. And I remember when the travail was over, the baby was worth all the travail, amen. It's amazing how a woman, you know, she says, I'm never going to have another one. Never again. All right. But it's amazing, a few weeks later, she's after that holding that baby and after nursing that baby and taking care of that baby, she's ready for another one, all right? And it just amazed me. You know, we in our churches at one time travailed. Are you listening to me? We travailed in birth. We travailed in seeing souls saved. We travailed in discipling. But we no longer travail in birth. We no longer travail in discipling new converts. We get someone saved, you know, it's another spiritual notch on our gun. And we don't take the time to go out and disciple that one. Are you listening to me? You know, when I bring a child into this life, my two daughters, all right, it's my responsibility to teach them the Word of God. Amen? I've got to sit down, as I spoke of in the Sunday school hour, and I've got to sit down with them, and I've got to take this book, and I've got to show them why it's wrong to drink strong drink. I've got to show them what is wrong with adultery and fornication. I've got to show them how to pick a proper mate. And it's in the Word of God if you'll take the time to study it. I've got to teach them why I believe in eternal security. That's not the preacher's responsibility. It's not the Sunday school teacher's responsibility. It's mine. When you and I lead a soul to Christ, we have an obligation. The work has only begun. The travail has only begun. The travail goes on in nurturing and teaching and training that child in the Lord. I lead this fellow here to Christ. I have a responsibility not to let him falter, not to let him fall by the wayside. I've got to sit down with the Word of God, and I've got to teach this man the importance of being in the house of God. I've got to teach him the need of baptism. I've got to teach him he is the head of his home. Amen? All right. I've got to teach his wife, all right, when we lead her to Christ. I've got to teach them how to teach their children. I've got to teach them eternal security. I've got to teach them why we believe the King James and why we hold it so dear, the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. And if it is so, why do so many preachers got to correct it? All right. Either it is or isn't. I don't correct the King James. I just accept as it is. My God is a great God. He's not a little God. And if he is a great God, he is able to preserve this book, and it doesn't need corrected. He preserved it just the way he wanted it preserved. Now, we preach, I hear these preachers, that's it, inspired and fallible and inerrant Word of God. 10 minutes later, well, this would be better translated this. That just doesn't set well with me. When I'm in the congregation, it's all I can do to contain myself. I want to come on screwed. All right, I just want to jump up on the back of the pulpit and say, or up on the back of the pew and say, do you believe that book or don't you believe it? All right, either it is the inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word of God, or it isn't. But don't correct it. Don't tell me it'd be better translated this. We've got to have a final authority. Are you listening to me? We have to have a final authority. Something that God has left me that is the final authority. It's not the Pope. There's no hope in the Pope. All right, it's not feelings, as the charismatic movement would tell us. All right. Some days I just feel absolutely lousy. All right. Some days I get up and I feel so good, man, I could charge hell with a squirt gun. Swing out over hell on a wet noodle and spit in the devil's eye. All right. I mean, some days I get up and rah, I'm ready to go. Other days I get up and it's, lead me to the coffee pot, please. All right. I'll pour that thing in and get started. The final authority, if it is the Word of God, let's take it as the Word of God and let's not try to change it. And when the Word of God says something, let's accept it as it is. Let's live by it. Let's love it. Amen? Train it. Train our children. We need to disciple. Somebody needs to disciple this fellow down here. All right. You get him saved first, all right? Somebody deal with him. But we need to disciple. We've lost something in our discipling. You know why? Because we're too busy. Are you listening to me? We're too busy. After school, you know, the kids got 100 things they have to go to. We put them in a Christian school and it's the same way. They got more activities than... The preacher will get up and say, you need family time. But don't forget, we got a school activity tonight. All right. I'm not against the Christians. Well, maybe I am. I don't. It is the responsibility of the parents to train up a child in the way it should go. I'm for Christian schools. My girls are in a video school. Becca, we had them in the public school for quite a while, but I got so tired of going and arguing with the principal, I just couldn't take it any longer. My wife got tired of going arguing with the principal. Seemed to me that's all we did for a couple years was go argue with the principals. You wouldn't believe some of the things that go on in a public school. We had one teacher that had, this is a man teacher, just a little younger than I am, had baby dolls on his desk. How cute. Such a sweet fella. Benny had baby dolls on his desk, and when the kids would get bad, he would take the baby dolls and he'd tear off their clothes and beat them with a board and then dismember them and take magic markers and mark on them and throw them across the room. This is the public school. I said, what's wrong with you? You got a problem? You're going to have a problem. Now, I've got a little bit too much of my father in me, you know. I can only talk sensibly so long. One of the brothers talked to me a little bit ago, and he said, you know how to get rid of a temper? He said, learn to laugh, all right? You need to have joy, all right? But to me, there was no joy in speaking to that man. There was something missing upstairs, a fellow that has to beat baby dolls. And he said, well, it gets the kids' attention. I said, I would think an educated man would be able some way better to get the education of a student than to tear off the clothes on a doll and mark it with a magic marker and throw it across the room and beat on it. I said, what are you, a child abuser? Oh, I'm not a child abuser. All right, couldn't prove it by me. And what do you think about children that's in that class that have been abused? And there's a heap of that going on today. Some of it in the name of Christ. When you discipline, do it properly. By the way, the Word of God tells you how to do it. He tells you to use the rod. Brother, you better explain to that child why they're getting it and reason in the Scripture what it says. And discipline properly, not in anger. If you're angry, wait till you cool down. That may take a week sometimes. When you cool down, then discipline and discipline properly. I've seen a change. You want souls saved? How many of you really want souls saved? Amen? Do we really travail? Do we spend time in prayer? The Bible says, he that goeth forth and what? Weepeth. Bearing what? Precious seed. You've got to water the seed by weeping. And you've got to bear the seed. Here's the seed, brother. Are you bearing it? Are you weeping? Do we really care that souls around us are perishing? I thank God that someone cared enough about me to tell me. I don't know about you, but I praise God for that one that kept after me. I was very introverted as a young lad. I know you'll find that hard to believe, but that's the truth. I was so introverted, you asked Brother Emery when I first went into Bible college, I spoke to no one. I sat on the second row, the second seat in, and I spoke to no one. When I got married, I had to learn to speak. The eyebrows just went up on my wife. I was seriously introverted, all right? But I don't know what I was going to even say now. I shouldn't have looked at you. That just blew me away. Where was I? Travailing in the birth of salvation, seeing souls. I thank God that someone cared about me. Someone cared enough that said, you need to be in the youth group. And a fellow by the name of Lonnie Osterling used to frequently come by my house. I say, oh no, there's Lonnie Osterling again. All right, I was introverted. I didn't want to be in that class. And I knew what Lonnie was there for. Lonnie would always bring somebody else with him. Lonnie Osterling come knocking the door. I say, oh no. Mom say, Terry, it's for you. Not me. All right. And Lonnie Osterling said, come on, man, we need you in the youth group. You need to be there. We want you in the youth group. It was through Lonnie Osterling that I became faithful to the youth group, to stay there, to hear the preaching and the teaching, and to get grounded in the Word of God doctrinally. I got to Bible college. When church was over, I was like a bullet. Man, I was out of there. I wasn't sticking around. I was introverted, all right? Didn't want to be there. But I thank God someone took an interest in me and began to work with me, to help me to get over the inferiority problems that I had, to get over the invertedness that I had, to teach me how to win souls. I remember the first time I went knocking doors. Man alive. He said, all right, it's your turn. And he beat on that door and stepped back, and I was standing there. I've got out my New Testament. Oh, no. All right. I was so shook up, and I spit and sputtered and tried to give out the plan of salvation. Man, the sweat was rolling down my face, and I was shaking like a leaf. Phew, boy, I'm glad that's over. So we went to the next door, and he talked. Went to the next door, and he said, that one's yours, too. My. And he stepped back again. You know, that's how it started. He showed me how, first of all, to witness. And then he took the time to go with me, and he cared enough to stay there. And you know what would happen when I'd get to spitting and sputtering too bad? He'd step up, and he'd say, let me show you. And he'd take the Word of God, and he'd deal with that person. But somebody cared enough to say, Terry, you need to go soul winning. It's important that you go soul winning. You need to be a soul winner. Are you listening to me? We need to disciple. There's some teenagers in here that could be great soul winners. You know there are certain people that their personalities reach people easier than others. Mike, I mentioned this morning, that goes to our church. He's a weightlifter. And Mike, he's got a big physique, you know. And his arms bulge. And he walks with his thumbs out. I think it's from lifting weights so much. But he can hardly walk. But I got news for you. Mike's a soul winner. Mike's not backward about the Lord. Mike gets right to the point when he goes up. There's no little talk with Mike. Mike doesn't go up and say, how are your kids? And you got a beautiful home. And do you go to church anywhere? Mike comes up and he says, I want to talk to you about Jesus. And that's what he does. He tells them how they can know for sure. They're going to win. You know, Mike doesn't quit there. Mike leads the fellow to Christ. He led the town cobbler to Christ in our community. And the first time the town cobbler came into our church, he's a young man, about my age, just young. And he came into church, and he sat down, and I thought, well, I wonder how this fellow's going to be received. And you'd have had to see him to know what I'm talking about. And I was tickled pink. Everybody in our church went out of their way to go over in the corner and to shake his hand. Every service, somebody went over there, armfuls. We in our church, the second song, I always have what we call a fellowship song. I lead the first verse, and then everybody takes off and shakes hands while the piano player plays two or three verses. And then the last verse, we come back, sing together, and sit down. But everybody crowded over there to shake his hand. It was like the plague going after him. And for 3 or 4 weeks, pretty soon, he came in, and there was a difference. I looked, and I thought, is that the cobbler? No, that can't be the cobbler. And I looked, and it was a drastic difference. You know what I'm talking about. And I went over and talked to him. Here, Mike had been dealing with him. Mike, once a week, two times a week, for about 5-6 weeks, every night he'd go over to the cobbler shop. He'd say, let me show you the Word of God, what it has to say, what you need to do. He showed that cobbler how he needed to be baptized. Mike took of his time from his family, and by the way, how many youngins do he have? Five? Five youngins. All right. Lives in a little house, probably about the size of your bathroom. Get five youngins. I don't know how they all get in here. But Mike, every night after work, he'd come home, clean up, and eat, and he'd say to his wife, I'm going to go see so-and-so. And Mike would go over with the Word of God, and Mike would take the Word of God and show this young convert how he needed to be baptized, how he needed to witness himself. A couple weeks down the road, here comes the town cobbler with a fellow, and he's got his arm around him, and I thought, no. Nah. He led three people to Christ that week in his cobbler shop. Amen. He still was selling booze and lottery tickets, and he was leading people to Christ in his cobbler shop. He got under conviction about that, and he said, I know it needs to go. He said, and I'm having a rough time, he said, because it's my livelihood. He said, pray for me. He said, I've got to get rid of it, but I'm asking God to give me something to replace it, to make up the difference. Do we really care? That fella concerned, he come to me last week. I said, can I pray with you, brother? He said, sure. When our church on Wednesday nights, we have prayer meeting, and we divide up in twos all over the auditorium, and we kneel at the pews. And we pray 15, 20 minutes. I knelt with Earl, and we began to pray. And he said, Brother Cumberland, he said, would you pray for my wife, Amy? He said, she's just not excited about the Lord. He said, I have a hard time getting her to come to church. He said, most of it's because of our baby. She doesn't want to put the baby in the nursery. We have a beautiful nursery, and we have some diligent workers in the nursery. I thought, man, I'd hate to see if she had some of the other ones I used to have. We were up in the mountains. We had an old church that had a little bell tower, and that's what we used for a nursery. We just throwed them in there and locked the door. She wouldn't like that at all. Mike concerned about Amy. And he said, will you pray with me about my brothers? He said, my brothers are lost. I don't want to see them spend an eternity in hell. Harold said, would you pray with me about my brothers? And I said, God, give us thousands of Earls that get saved and love the Lord enough to be there every service. I begin to dig in the Word of God. He out street preaching already. That's something we've lost, isn't it? We're too dignified to get out and tell sinners they're in need of a Savior. We're too dignified to knock on doors. Somebody might think we're crazy fundamentalists. Bless God we are, so I know how to act it. The watchman must cry. I've seen a change. The music has changed. I know a big Baptist church right now where they've changed from the King James in the Canton area. So for the new international version I believe they're using, I don't know what perversion, but I know it's not the King James. When they start quoting a verse, I know enough of them that my mind says, that's not the King James. I listen to the music that has crept in and some of our choirs sing. It bothers me. I thank God for the music that was sung this morning. I'm not for this Hollywood style. the background tapes of a bunch of heathens that are out to make a dollar. The dress, I've seen a change in our churches. Let me go back so far as to say this. I remember when every man in the church came with a tie and a suit coat. Do you remember back that far, some of you? Why? Because it was in reverence that we were in the house of God. We've lost a reverence for the Lord. Are you listening to me? We've lost a reverence for the Lord. We no longer fear the Lord. There was a principle that was behind that ethic. Are you listening to me? There was a principle that was there. I don't know about you, but I want to give my best to the Lord. You remember David when he went to buy the threshing floor? And the fellow that owned the threshing floor said to David, he said, I'll give it to you. Do you remember that story in the Word of God? What did David say? David said, I will not sacrifice to the Lord something that has not cost me. How many of you remember when you first started dating your wife? Did you buy her roses? Did you buy her flowers? How many of you bought flowers? Some of you ladies keeping a close eye on. Did you buy candy? Some of you wish you'd never bought that candy now. You bought special things, didn't you? Boy, when you bought that wedding ring, you wanted it to be the biggest, didn't you? You looked at the prices and things and gave you a cardiac arrest. You had to back off a little bit, all right? I remember when I got the ring for my wife, I wanted it to be the biggest, all right? And it wasn't, but all right. I wanted it to be special. I wanted her to give the very best that I could give. How about you? I wanted to give her the best. I remember going and picking out a dress, and it had to be the most embarrassing moment in my life. Going in that stupid dress shop, all them ladies buzzing around and red as could be, my eyes are watering, and I'm searching through these dresses and hoping no one's seeing and trying to pick out just the right dress for my wife. I wanted it to be special for her, to let her know I love her. David said, listen, you cannot give that threshing floor to me. He said, I am going to pay the price, the full price. What is it worth? He said, I'm not going to offer unto the Lord that which did not cost me. You remember another story in David's life? Listen to me. Do you remember when he took Bathsheba? And Bathsheba's husband came because David sent for him. And David told her husband, go on down to your wife and spend the night. And what did he do? Do you remember? He wouldn't go down. What'd he do? Slept right outside the king's door. He was more honorable than David, amen. He slept outside the king's door, and when the king came in the morning and found him there, he said, what are you doing here? He said, how can I go down to my house and enjoy while my men are out in battle? We got a heap of Christians that are enjoying life and the pleasures and all the things that allure us. Why the battle rages. You read the Bible, it says we wrestle, what? Not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We need to get back to the prayer meeting. We no longer know what it is to pray. We no longer weep over our children. We've lost some of our children because we don't weep, because we do not pray. We do not agonize. We do not travail in birth. We as God's people once again need to travail, need to weep, and know what it is to weep. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We wrestle not. Most Christians could end that verse right there. Just put a dot right there. We wrestle not. Because most Christians know not what it is to wrestle. We're out of time. I haven't even got to the end. I remember revival meetings, 3 and 4 weeks long. You say now we're going to have a revival meeting, and it's usually Sunday through what? Wednesday. Big revival. Billy Sunday came to town into Canton. He was there for 6 months. The first night there were 10,000. Every night thereafter they sent at least 5,000 to 10,000 away for 6 months. There were so many added on to the churches that they had to build new auditoriums. Within just a 6 month period, every church in the area was building on. because there was no room for him to go. I read in history about D.L. Moody, about Billy Sunday, and my heart longs to see that in America. Are you listening to me? How many of you are old enough and just deep enough in the Lord that that's your heart's desire?
Amen.
I'm tired of a shallow Christianity. I'm tired of a Christianity that when the Spirit begins to move, our belly begins to growl, and we're more concerned about our belly and about our roast that's in the oven than what we are about the Holy Spirit of God moving on hearts. Someone comes down to the altar and we say, oh no, here goes another verse of Just As I Am. I've seen a change in our churches, and it's not been for the good. Words fail me this morning to describe the burden of my heart. I mean that. I literally mean that. Words fail me to describe how sometimes torn I am. I get on the job and I think of our youth. Who cares about our youth? My heart goes more out to our youth than it does anybody. Our youth are so seduced before they ever grow or mature enough to be able to know what they're doing. They're so seduced. Materialism gets a hold of them. The dope, the booze, sexual promiscuity, homosexuality, lesbianism, the TV, the VCRs, all these things allure them. And so soon they're swept in. My heart is so heavy for our youth. Who cares? Who cares? David said, no man cared for my soul. No man cared for my soul. Revival is work. It doesn't come cheaply. It comes by fasting and by prayer and by getting right with God. The Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Turn from what? Their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven. Why is God not hearing? There's a lot of God's people that are living wickedly that God cannot hear. Is the arm of my God shortened? We looked at Psalm 78 this morning in the Sunday school hour. If you'll read that whole chapter, it'll be kind of a shock to you as you read it and you let the Holy Spirit deal with your heart. I cannot believe the blessings God brought upon Israel, and yet they continually murmured and continually backbite. But you get down toward the end of the chapter and it says they limited the Holy One of Israel. That always startled me as I would read it. They limited the Holy One of Israel. Can you imagine limiting God, and yet God's people limit what he can do? God's people limit. Are you listening to me? Please. I keep repeating this, but I hope you're hearing me. I've only got one shot at you, all right? I hope it's a good one. I hope I'm hitting home. I'm not here to hurt you. I'm not here to make you angry at me. I'm here to try and awaken you. I'm the watchman on the tower, and I'm screaming to the top of my lungs, awake. Awake! The church is a sleeping giant. She's a sleeping giant. We have all the power that's ever been available right here. But it's sleeping. It's sleeping. Is God's hand shortened? You've limited the Holy One of Israel. We don't have the power of God because we don't want the power of God. Preachers get up and preach messages because that's what they're supposed to do. Many times we get up ill-prepared, or we get up without the power of the Holy Spirit resting upon us because that's what we're supposed to do. It's the set time. I've read of men gone by, I think it was Wesley, that sat for 3 hours while the congregation sat there until he knew the power of God was upon him. Wouldn't that make a stir in the church? She'd be empty, wouldn't she? At the end of the 3 hours, there'd be no one here. I went to Haiti to preach, and we got stuck in the mud in the bus. We tried to cross a creek where we had to cross, and we sunk in the mud. We were stuck there for 2 hours. We figured by the time we got out of the ditch, they'd be gone. Fella come running, little Keller fella, and he said, hey man, they're still waiting. He said, they're down there praying and singing, praying that God will bring you on, and they're still singing. Took us another hour to get there, 3 hours they waited, singing. They waited to hear the word of God. Something's happened to us, hasn't it? It's become mundane. It no longer has the thrill that it once had, does it? If it doesn't, my friends, you need to get on your knees and beg God to give back the thrill. Beg God to give back the enthusiasm. Beg God to give back the love for the Word of God. Shall we stand? I've preached basically to Christians. I spoke this morning in the Sunday school about a family altar. My heart's burden is for the families in America. Divorce is tearing up families. Divisions, a wife that gets so independent because of her job and her good means. A man that rules with an ironclad hand without the love of Christ dwelling in him. The division. Children that go their own ways, sports activities and this and that, and there's no family time. Children are one place and the family is someplace else. Dad's at bowling, mom's at the bridge club, this or that. I'm concerned about our families. But I'm also concerned about the change in our churches, fundamentalism. It's not Romanism, it's not Catholicism, it's not communism. It's dead fundamentalism that bothers me. I've been in some churches where you could ice skate down the aisle, and I mean that. It's scary to go around and preach at some different churches. I was in one not too long ago, and we left there, and my daughter said, "Ooh, I don't know how he was able to preach." My daughter, they didn't have a piano player, so my daughter played the piano, and she said, "Man, I was so nervous and scared to death." I said, "I doubt we'll be asked back again by the time I got done," and I was a lot nastier to them than I've been to you this morning. I'm being gracious. It concerns me when we are not travailing in birth and we're not seeing souls saved. Churches grow, but you know what they come from? From another disgruntled Baptist church. We get a member that's disgruntled from some, and by the way, they ain't going to stay here too long either. They'll get discontent here and they'll go somewhere else before too long. Especially with preaching like mine. The Holy Spirit of God has spoke to you about something this morning. Maybe it's something I did not even touch. I'm asking you this morning to pray with me. Holy Spirit of God, search me, try me, know me, see if there be any wicked way in me. I don't know about you, but I want the power of God working through me and in me. When I go to work tomorrow and I witness, I want God witnessing through me. When I go to lead the music tonight at our church, I want the Holy Spirit of God working through me. I want the enthusiasm that only He can give. I don't want something that's worked up emotion. I want the joy of realizing what I'm singing and what that means to me to work through me. We're going to have a word of prayer. If you're here, you're not sure heaven's your home. If you're here, you're not 100% sure you're on your way to heaven. I plead with you. I beg you to come forward and let us take the word of God and show you how you can know. My friends, you don't have the promise of tomorrow. You may go out and get in your vehicle and step out into eternity in just a moment of time. This may be the last opportunity that you have. As the watchman on the tower, I'm pleading with you to come forward. Let us take the word of God and let us show you how you can have a peace that is beyond comprehension, beyond explanation, beyond understanding. Child of God, pray as we pray and as we sing. Father, we do thank Thee once again, the privilege. Lord, I feel so inadequate at times. My heart is so heavy. You know the burden that is on my heart that you've put there. I am so concerned about our churches. In America, we've grown cold. We've grown indifferent. We've grown stagnant. There's no travail in the birth of souls. There's no joy over the hymns that we sing. We don't thrill anymore. We no longer sing it from the depths of our heart. We no longer love you wholeheartedly. We've grown lukewarm, cold, and different. I'd ask you to speak to hearts this morning. Maybe there's a family here that the husband needs to grab a hold of the arm of the wife and say, "Let's go down and kneel and vow to God. By His grace, I'll have a family altar. By His grace, I'll be the spiritual leader I should be." Maybe grab the whole family. Maybe there's a wife that needs to come down and say, "I've been rebelling. I've been bucking the authority of my husband. And they need to make that right." Maybe there's a child here that needs to say, "I've been giving mom and dad fits. They've been trying to teach me, but I've not been listening, and I need to get it right." Lord, you know the hearts of the people. Maybe there's someone here that has bitterness, something I've not even touched. Maybe there's someone here that's not thankful as they should be. Maybe they're very selfish. They're not realized until the Holy Spirit drove it home. And they need to come forward. For that one is lost, we also plead for. You alone know who's saved here. There are those that have said a prayer and think because they've said a prayer they're saved, and yet they're fooling themselves. Lord, deal with hearts, let the Holy Spirit work freely. Work in my life. God, I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. I'd ask that you work in my heart as well this evening, this morning, as we plead and we ask you to bless the invitation. Bless now the invitation as we sing in Christ's name. Amen.